It's pretty quiet this morning with the little ones here. There wasn't as many up here in the front. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 30. I'll just read through the first part with you to verse 18, and then we'll go through 19 to 30 after that. I am reading from the ESV translation. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The next portions here in 19 to 30, Paul gives who he would like to send to them, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So, let's dig through this together. But before we do, let's just bring up a little bit from last week. As we have been going through Philippians, I hope you all, and some of you may not have, because some of you may not have been here before, I hope you have all seen the importance of living for others. We must not live in a way that would promote ourselves, or put any onus on our own abilities, but instead on the ability of Christ, that God works in us for his good pleasure. That is one from Philippians 2:13. Paul never lived his life to say, look at me and what I have accomplished. His goal and aim were to save the lost and then care for them so they too could live Christ-minded, pointing others to the work of grace. No single Christian is the same, nor does Paul ask or compel the Philippians to live such ways that they themselves look the same. We, and I use this to say, we are each unique and can be a benefit to the body of Christ in our own way. Paul did not want them to become robots. This is why I'm trying to get this across. Yes, we do have one aim and purpose, and that is pointing others to Christ. Some of us may be waiters or waitresses, mechanics, doctors, carpenters, woodworkers, stay-at-home moms, maybe even stay-at-home dad, some nurses, some computer techs. But the list could go on and on. We all have our God-given abilities. We are not robots. Before Christ, we were a slave to our master, Satan. Now, we who are in Christ have a new master, Christ. We were once driven by our own passions and desires, but now we are driven by the Spirit of God's good pleasure, so we live our lives as new creations in Christ, making disciples with a mind that is submissive, not submissive to others, but submissive to God. I'm going to get 3 points across to you guys today as well, hopefully. For God's good pleasure is being worked out for your salvation, for my salvation as well, all of us, each of us. Second point, do not be a grumbling bum. Instead, live like light. Third one, like-minded servants of Christ. First point, for God's good pleasure is being worked out for your salvation. This is from Philippians 2:12. Let's just read it once more. Therefore, my beloved, as you, 2:12, Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul does not lay anything before the Philippians that they themselves cannot handle. On the contrary, he is encouraging them in what they already have. They have always obeyed. This comes from back in the beginning, too, of Philippians in chapter 1. But Paul is directing them to live a submissive life, whether he is with them or far from them, because he couldn't be there in his chains in prison. The Philippians must work out their own salvation. This would happen through sanctification. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that before, but the Easton's Bible, I hope you have, the Easton Bible Dictionary states, sanctification involves more than a mere moral reformation of character. Brought about by the power of truth, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the whole nature more and more under the influence of a new gracious principle implanted in the soul in regeneration. In other words, sanctification is carrying on to the perfection the work begun in regeneration, and it extends to the whole man. The funny thing is, Paul knew they would live a submissive life, whether he was there or not. So application that we can take from this too is, we too, as believers, like Philippi, can work out our salvation by God working in us in the inside and working and us working it out, outwardly. We obey God by sanctification working in us for God's good pleasure. Whether we have a spiritual overseer, close or far, myself as a leader or elders, if we may not be here, it does not mean that we should then hide our light that we have. Or when we move, as we move into maturity as Christians, we should be able to be on a vacation or out with non-Christian friends and live the same be the same individual as we were, whether you're with me or whether you're with another elder. Should be the same person. This is a hard thing. It doesn't mean that it's supposed to happen overnight, but as we move into maturity, we need to live this way. Paul wants us to know that God is the one who is with us and has not left us to battle our salvation alone. He will work out our salvation for his good pleasure. He has not left us alone. He did not leave the Philippians alone. God did not just say this. Paul did not just say this and then leave them. God is there with us. Are you letting God do the work he has accomplished to do in your lives? It's a question for us all to think about. Are you letting God do the work he has accomplished to do in your lives? Little joke for you. So, don't try to act like a perfect person in front of the pastor. I just want to get that out there. Be yourself. Whoever you're with, if you're with an elder too, you don't be yourself. Don't try to be something else. Something I wanted to give you guys was a little story the other night that happened at our house. So we have a stove in our house, and it isn't a very, it's a nice stove. We're renting the place. It's a nice stove. It's a Samsung. I was talking to a few about it too, but the dials are on the front, so you can bump it with your stomach, or if you have no stomach, you won't bump it, I guess. But anyways, you can bump it, and the knobs will want to turn on easily. So we've burnt a few things on the top. Well, the one day, our kids had been putting a knife away because there's a ledge behind it. So they were trying to reach over to put a knife in the back. And there was an accident that happened, and the knife ended up slipping in on the back part of the stove, which has a fan that sucks out from inside the stove to do with the heat. It sucks, the fan turns on and then sucks the heat out. It doesn't just vent out, it's an actual fan in there. So anyways, there's about like a space out of 2 inches wide and long. It's probably like 4 inches long. So it's not a small space. So anyway, the knife slips down in there. It's about this long and about this thick. And my response was not the greatest. I'm bringing this up to get this across as with what we're doing with Philippians 2. My response was not the greatest. I was not being that gracious in that moment towards my kids. And the Lord was revealing this to me as the time went on. But I'm going to stop there. We're going to keep going with something else. I don't want to get too personal with you. No, I'll bring you a little more up later. Point two, do not be a grumbling bum. Instead, live like light. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The Philippians needed to work together thinking much of others. When we work together as people, we need to esteem others higher than ourselves. We need to seek out ways that will keep us from grumbling about others. It's easy to grumble. It's not so easy to not grumble. Maybe some people are a little more exuberant than ourselves. It is easy to complain about somebody else. It is not always the easiest to build someone up. We all work together in many fashions. And if we don't make it our mindset to live for others, we will fall into the trap of grumbling. We will start to complain about our brothers and sisters who are in Christ. We will be grumblers. Grumbling comes from a self-motivated mindset. As we have talked about before, with those who try to promote themselves through the gospel, as we talked last week, we talked quite a bit about that too, with self-promotion. The other word, so then in here, in these verses here, it talks about questioning in the ESV. So it says in verse 14, it says about questioning, and then it as well says grumbling. But the King James version says disputing instead of questioning. But I want to give you a little example of the NLT. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing. So again, I'm going to read ESV. Do all things with, this is verse 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. The NLT. Do everything without complaining and arguing. No doubt this could be in reference to what was happening with the self-seeking ones who wanted to use Paul's chains as a means to better themselves, even in the midst of sharing Christ. But we can look at chapter 4, where the two women come up, and the dispute that was going on between them, and they needed to resolve it in order to work together with one mind. The Philippians must live like light in a crooked and twisted generation. This is from verse 15. A crooked and twisted generation. As too, we must do it in order to complete verse 15. Let's read it. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, you don't have to flip there, but if you do, I'm going to read it right now, so you might not get there. Ye are the salt of the earth. So stay salty on this earth, because without salt, we are thrown out. So I think maybe all of us should just lick our arms to find out if there's a little salt there. No, don't. It might be kind of gross. Along with Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. If we are the light, then that light cannot be hidden. Another from Jesus is Matthew 5:16, which says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your goodness and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As well, we talked about Ruth, remember? And with Naomi and how Naomi was burdened, but in her burdensome, Ruth wanted to follow the God that she served. Even though she had much weight and pain, she wanted to follow after the God that Naomi loved. In order for the Philippians to be a light and us to be a light, we must follow after verse 16. Let's read it. holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul can be proud of the Philippians when they shine as Christ. When we seek after belittling others in order to make ourselves known, we must put down our light and lose our salt. We must humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Application. Do you feel like you have lost your saltiness? So it's a question of application. Do you feel like you have lost the salt that you had? Point three, like-minded servants of Christ. This goes into verses 19 to 30 as well, 17 and 18, and then it leads into 19 to 30. So 17 and 18, and it leads into 19 to 30. This is from chapter 2 still. And I'm going to give you some examples here. But Paul seeks for the Philippians to live bold for the sake of the gospel. And those three examples are Paul himself in verses 17 to 18. And then we'll get Timothy 19 into somewhere, can't think of exactly, I'll see it later. And then as well, Epaphroditus. So first, let's start with Paul. In helping us better understand this, let's think more on the drink offering. This is from 17 and 18, where Paul says in verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Wine is a representation of gladness. In Numbers 28, 78, you guys can look there on your own time, actually 28 in general. Feel free to read through it. We can see the importance of the drink offering. The drink offering was poured out onto the food offering to finalize its completeness. So the offering itself was there, the lamb, two lambs, there's a whole thing there when you read through it in Numbers. But then the drink offering was poured upon it. As Paul offers himself up as a drink offering, poured out on behalf of their faith, the Philippians can be seen as a pleasing sacrifice that Paul has poured himself upon with his own life. Good example for us. Paul himself is an example for the Philippians. Perfect example. Maybe not fully perfect because he's not Christ. Now let's look at Timothy. In verses 19 to 21, Paul is excited to send Timothy, because Timothy was not seeking some sort of position. When looking at this text, it could be a possibility that Timothy was with them once before. Plausible possibility. You can see a little more of this in Acts 16, 1-5, if you'd like to search it out more and figure out where everyone is, where everyone was going at that time, where Paul was going, where Timothy was going with Paul. Timothy was a worker just like Paul, one who resembled the mind of Christ. As Paul never sought to have any position by making his name known, so too Timothy had this mind. Paul and Timothy are like-minded. I just want to read through this a little bit with you as well. Let's go to verse 19, 2:19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Paul and Timothy, again, are like-minded. Timothy was for others. He was other-minded, others-minded. Timothy looked out for the interests of others. Timothy did not have the me-first mentality. He did not have a self-seeking spirit. He wasn't looking out for himself. He was not seeking out for his own good. Paul would never have sent them anyone who thought this way or lived this way for their own pleasure. And Timothy did not live for his own pleasure. Now the Philippians can have the opportunity of Timothy, who will show the same love that Paul has shown to them, looking out for the interests of others. And that comes again from 2 verse 4. Looking out for the interests of others. In verse 22, as we've already read through, we are told Timothy, who makes much of others over himself and serves to administer the gospel alongside Paul, we find that Timothy was not an administrator of the gospel. We find that Timothy was not an administrator of the gospel. The Philippians had proof of his work by the mouth of Paul. So we see that Timothy was an administrator of the gospel. He was doing the work of God. Say that right. But as well, they had sought by the mouth of Paul, it was proven by the mouth of Paul that he was an administrator of the gospel. There we go. It was proven by the mouth of Paul that Timothy was an administrator of the gospel. We got it right. And they knew it. It was said once, "Few come to help the Lord's cause where ease, fame, and gain have to be sacrificed." I'm going to read that once more to you. "Few come to help. Few come to the help of the Lord's cause where ease, fame, and gain have to be sacrificed." Most help only when Christ's gain is compatible with their own. Most help only when Christ's gain is compatible with their own. Something for you to think about if you can actually write that down too, because I've been thinking about that as I've written that down for myself and then I've studied through that and saw that. Say it once more to you. Most help only when Christ's gain is compatible with their own. Now, let's look at Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30. I'll read a little bit here first with you guys. Let's look at verse 25 of chapter 2. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God has mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, I am the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice in seeing him going and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his own life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." As I studied through with Epaphroditus, I really started to see the heart of him and his mindset. I know Timothy, we see the mindset that he wanted to administer to them. He was willing to go where Paul wanted him to go. He was willing to take the gospel to many places, to go into the world, to go into all nations. Timothy was willing to go with Paul. But we have a different example with Epaphroditus, with sickness. And this really got me thinking about my own life and situations I've been in. This Epaphroditus cared deeply for the Philippians. Paul was not sending a random minister of the gospel. Paul gave Epaphroditus a high title in verse 25. He was a brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Paul believed it would be a benefit to send Epaphroditus to them. Wouldn't be a problem to send him. Verse 26, Epaphroditus longed for them even in his sickness. This was not a little fickle sickness, as Paul explains. It was so bad, as in verse 27, indeed he was ill near to death. This wasn't just a simple little thing. This was a major sickness. The Philippians had anxiety, were concerned about him. But Epaphroditus did not mope and wallow in his illness. He was not trying to selfishly burden the Philippians with his sickness. That really got me thinking as I wrote this down. But Epaphroditus did not mope and wallow in his illness. He was not trying to selfishly burden the Philippians in his sickness. God had mercy on him, though, in verse 27 as well. He was not planning to return to Philippi as some esteemed hero because of his sickness and because of his situation, because of his doing and caring for Paul. He was returning there to care for them because he thought about them, but instead he was thinking of them and how he could lift the anxiety from them by them knowing of his well-being. He was going there to lift the anxiety that he was okay. And Paul was letting them know that he was okay in this letter, clearly here, but he was going there from them by them knowing he was doing well, that God had chosen to not let him die. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Honor Epaphroditus because even unto death he was not looking for a medal or some sort of badge. Application. Question for ourselves. Have I chosen to serve others or myself? I know I've said that a few times through the last few sermons, but have I chosen to serve others or myself? And have these last three examples of Epaphroditus, of Timothy, of Paul, have they spoken to your own hearts at this time? If any have felt convicted about this, feel free. If you're wondering if you're not doing something right, or you're wondering if maybe I should be doing this or that, feel free. We have elders within this congregation, myself, come and talk. If the Lord has put it upon your heart that you're seeing that you need to go a different direction, talk to the Lord first of all. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for these words that you have given, that you've given me the voice to be able to speak and ears physically to hear. And I know that we're all at different stages in our life. I know even my eyes, as I get older too, different things start to happen with them. They don't work so great. My ears too. Or even the body. Different ailments or different things that go on come up. They weren't there before. And I know many of us may struggle with those as well. But I do know that you have a purpose for us. And you don't want us to work out our salvation by ourselves. You give us the Spirit, you give us the Word that we can feed our bodies, even though this body is slowly perishing. But you have new bodies for us that we will one day be in, when we are in your presence and in your glory for all eternity. And those, the wicked, will perish in an eternal fire when that end comes. But in this time, we can look to you for hope as we live in this world, this forsaken world, this broken world that could not see Christ or does not want to see it. But you can open eyes as we speak truth to our friends, to our neighbors, and to whoever we may come in contact, that we can speak the truth of the gospel, that we can talk of your glory. And know that you can work on their hearts. We must just be the servant. And we can do it in love. In Jesus' name, amen.